Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 3 through 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the light of your word. And Lord, the psalmist said, "The unfolding of your word gives light and imparts understanding to the simple." Lord, we confess that we need understanding from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would send forth the light of your word this morning. Send forth the truth of your word. Speak to us clearly and powerfully. Pray that your spirit would speak through Pastor Logan, that we might know and discern and understand your will for our lives. Lord, may it expose areas in our life that we need to change, that we need to bring into obedience to your word. And we thank you for your spirit, whom you've given to us, that we might walk with you in obedience, reflecting the light of Christ and bringing honor and glory to your name. We commit our time to you now. We ask for your blessing and favor upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church. Hope everyone had a wonderful Christmas. Certainly did. There's always a weird feeling for me this time of year. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one, but Christmas is over. The excitement of the season has come and gone like a flash. And now the year is winding down, and there's reflection going on things that have passed this year and a wondering of what is coming in the year ahead. And without question, a year like this one, much like the year before, as a nation and as a people, we find ourselves reflecting back on a year that was somewhat dark, and we find ourselves wondering what the next year will hold. And the truth is, we have no idea what is in store for us in the coming year. Only the Lord knows that. But this is why I love Christmas so much. Yes, the Christmas season is now over, but we have to remember that Christmas for the believer is much more than a fleeting holiday. Christmas for the believer serves as a reminder that no matter how dark things get in this world, we of all people always have something to rejoice over. And this world cannot take that from us. The greatest Christmas gift that was ever given was the first one, when the Father gave His Son to a lost and dying world in order that sinners may be saved for all of eternity. And that is just it. The gift that we are celebrating is an eternal gift. It is a transcendent gift. It is a gift that transcends our cultural moment that we find ourselves in. It is a gift that transcends anything that's going on in our personal lives, and it's a gift that overshadows any loss that we may face in this world. No matter what the coming year may bring, if we are in Christ, our eternity is secure and our future is bright. And that's why we must remember that Christmas is not an end unto itself. Jesus came with a purpose, and it was a purpose that was announced from the very beginning. He came to save a people living in darkness. That was the very declaration of the angel who visited Joseph. Listen once more to this familiar Christmas passage from the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 1 says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Brothers and sisters, Jesus came to save. That's what Christmas is about. The Son of God becoming Son of Man. The Timeless One stepping into time. The Creator entering creation. Light invading darkness. All for the purpose of saving a people unto Himself. And that purpose is still being carried out to this very day. The mission of Christmas is not over. Jesus is still completing that work that he began 2,000 years ago. But the way in which that mission is being carried out now is through us. It is through his people. It is through the children of light. This is what we looked at last time we were together when we were in verse 8. Paul says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Our encounters with Christ, with the one who is light, have transformed us to be reflections of that light. And we are to live in such a manner that we reflect the transforming power of God that has been worked in our lives. Jesus came into this world as the light of the world. But now he sends us out and calls us the light of the world. That's why the Gospel of Matthew, it begins with what we call the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, the mission of Christ coming into this world to save sinners. But it ends with the Great Commission, with Jesus telling us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As children of light, we are His ambassadors in the darkness. We are His lights. And as we continue to work through this section, if we finish this section in verses 11 through 14 today, we're going to see that there are two functions that we carry out as light in this dark world. And the truth is, what we will be reminded of from this passage is that God has given us a remarkable purpose in this world. When we got saved, He did not take us out of this world. He did not take us immediately to heaven for a reason. And that is so He can carry out His purposes through us. Remember, God is a God of means. He brings about His ends through the means of His people. This is why we should never underestimate what God can and will do through little, insignificant people like me and you. We are, just by virtue of belonging to Him, light in this world. And that reality has amazing power to it. So let's look at this. Let's look at what this means for us. Look at verse 11. The first function that we carry out as light is exposing darkness. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. This is the nature of what light does. Naturally, it exposes what is in the dark. It exposes what is hidden. It reveals the true nature of things. And part of your calling to be light in this world is to expose darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness. When Paul says expose them, the referent is to the deeds. The idea is that the works of darkness are to be brought in the light so that they can be seen for what they truly are, so that sin can be seen for what it truly is. This is why Paul says in verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Light exposes darkness. The true nature of things becomes visible in the light. Much like when you walk into a dark room, you cannot see the condition of that room until you turn the lights on. And if you turn the lights on and you happen to find that that room is in a filthy condition, perhaps it's got rotting food or cockroaches scatter or whatever else you can imagine, the repulsive nature of that room was not experienced, was not known until the lights came on, until all things became visible, until it was revealed by the light. Well, in the same way, sin is not seen for what it is until it is seen in the light. Darkness hides its true nature. The repulsive nature of the works of darkness becomes visible in the light. And as the people of Christ, we are to function as that light. But this is why Paul is so adamant in verse 11 that we cannot take any part in the unfruitful works of darkness. To take part in the darkness is to snuff out the light. It is to cease to function according to our new nature. It's to run back into what we have been saved from. I mean, if you just think about it, if I were to take a flashlight out into the dark, it only has two options. It will either dispel the darkness by being turned on, functioning as a light, bringing light into that area, making things visible, or it'll take part in the darkness by being turned off. It will have no effect on the darkness around it because it's not functioning as a light. It is actually taking part of the darkness. And same is true for you. If Christ has saved you, then you are light in this world. That is what Paul says. And if you are going to function as light, if you are going to let your light shine, so to speak, as Christ has commanded you, then you cannot take part in the darkness around you. You cannot participate in the evil deeds of darkness. Doing so is to cease to function as a light. It is to be a part of the darkness. It's to be a part of the evil that saturates this world. And it's to be a part of providing cover for the true nature of sin. And at that point, it doesn't matter what you say. Any gospel that you attempt to preach in that condition will be a powerless gospel. Because you are not showing forth the transformed work of God. You look like everybody else, driven by the same lusts of the flesh as the world around you, slave to the same sin that you are proclaiming to be delivered from. What kind of gospel is that? You're part of the darkness, claiming to be light. You're playing the hypocrite, and people can see it. There is no difference. No, we cannot do that. We can take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we are to expose them. But the question is, what exactly does that mean for us? How do we do that? What does it look like to do that in our lives? Well, first, one thing that this does not mean is that we are to be the sin police, that we are to just be running around trying to find sin in people's lives so that we can point it out and expose them. That's not what Paul is advocating here. And we need to understand that. Look at verse 12. He says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." What he is saying here is that there are things in this world that are so dark, they're so twisted, to even speak of them would be a shameful act. If I were to bring them out right here, it would bring shame upon us all. Even to speak of them would be sinful, much less to participate in. This shows us that the exposure that Paul is talking about is not going into sordid detail about the sin that's happening around us in this world. That isn't it. Our job isn't to run around, hunt down sin, and point it out in people's lives. Honestly, there are things going on in this world that it would be better for us, it'd be better for our hearts and our minds, if we did not even know the extent of them. If it's shameful to even speak of them, surely it's shameful to have them playing in our minds. We don't need to know all the details of evil in order to expose evil. That is not what Paul means by expose. So what does he mean? How do we expose as light? Well, there's two ways that this exposure is carried out in our lives. Two ways that we expose darkness. And that is in our conduct and in our speech. And both are necessary. And by speech, I mean a testifying to the truth. But I think when we think of being a light for Christ, automatically, often, we go to merely our gospel proclamation. And that's true. We must get there. But the way we live our lives matters. We are light not merely by our speech, but also by our conduct. And that's what we've been seeing through this whole section. Paul said, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. That means live your life. Conduct yourself as light. You conduct yourself according to the Word of God, according to the commands of Christ, according to what he said in verse 9, all that is good and right and true. All goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is the way that Christ lived His life, and that's the way that we are to live our lives. And when we do that, we're functioning as light because we are bearing witness to righteousness, to what righteousness actually looks like, and we're actually bearing witness to the character of God. And that brings exposing light into this world. Very often, I think this just happens even passively. Most of the time, we don't even know what's going on. As we are just seeking to live our lives in obedience to God, we're exposing things without even trying to. It's just naturally taking place, because that is what light does. And as you live in obedience to God, unbelievers notice. They may not be attracted to it, but they notice. They see a contrast between someone whose life is directed and guided and even restrained by the truth and the principles of Scripture versus a life that is given to the whims of the flesh. A life that has no ultimate grounding in transcendent principles. The truth is, righteousness reveals unrighteousness. And this will be seen in all kinds of ways in our lives. There are times that people will observe the way that you raise your kids, or the ways that you speak to your spouse, or the integrity with which you conduct your business, or the selflessness with which you would take care of others. Or they may observe the things you do not participate in, as well as the things you do participate in. Or they may observe the things that drive you, the motivations that are at the core of your heart, and the motivations that are not at the core of your heart. And in those observations, they see a contrast. A contrast in the way that you live your life and the way they live their life. A contrast in what you value and a contrast in what they value. And those observations shed light. This is why Christian ethics matter. The gospel's effect upon our lives should be seen in every aspect of our lives. Then there are other times where it's not merely passive, but you have to take an active stand in something that's going on or something that somebody's trying to bring you into. The fact is, the world will always try to get you to participate in their sin. The world will try to get you to violate your principles. Darkness hates the light. You have to understand that. You have to be ready for that. As a Christian, you will be provoked merely because of the way you live. We see this in the book of 1 Peter. When Peter was writing to these Christians who were facing persecution, the type of persecution they were facing isn't what we typically think of physical suffering, but they were suffering persecution in the form of ridicule, in the form of ostracism. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." That is, they speak evil against you. They verbally attack you or tear you down, mock you, speak about you behind your back. Why? Because you are not participating in what they are participating in. You are abstaining out of principle, and that brings light that what they are doing is wrong. And as long as everyone around them is joined in on the same debauched behavior, or at least gives approval to it, it provides dark cover for their sin. But when you, as light, take a stand for the truth, it reveals. It exposes. And very often, you will get attacked as a result. If this has not happened to you already, it will happen to you if you're living according to biblical principles. You will have to take a stand against the principles of this world. And you will face hardship because of it. And the closer you are to that person, the harder that is. Especially when it is family. Even recently, I've heard multiple stories in this congregation of divisions taking place in families, because the principles of the world were coming up against the principles of Scripture. This is going to happen. Jesus even promised that it would. In Matthew 10:34, he said this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Why? Because darkness and light do not mix. They are natural enemies. There will always be tension between those who are living in the light and those who are living in darkness. And that tension will breed conflict. Well, then why do we do this? Why live our lives by the light of Scripture if it's only going to result in conflict and division, especially with those that we love? Well, I give you two good reasons. The first is because you love God. You love Christ more than you love peace. Even more than you love your family. In the very next line in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Those are hard words, but they're true words. We take up our crosses in obedience to God, allowing our light to shine, willing to suffer even at the hands of our own family because we love Christ supremely. Above all things, even above our own children. Christ is the pearl of great price. He is to be treasured above anything else that we may have in this world. He is the one through whom all things were created, and He is the one for whom all things are created. He is the very essence of all that is good and right and true. He is the image of the invisible God, and He is the radiance of the glory of God. And he is of infinitely more value than all of creation combined. And through his death and his resurrection, he has given us everything. All things are ours in Christ. So of course we live for him. We dare not treasure relational peace above obedience to our Lord. But the second reason we are willing to live by the light of Scripture, no matter the result, is precisely because we love our families so much. It is because we love our children. It is because we love our parents. It's because we love our friends. It's because we love our families. And we want to see them experience the same saving grace that we have received in Christ. We want them to know God as we know God. Eternity is in the balance for them, and we of all people know that. There is perhaps nothing more difficult in this world than to see loved ones separated from Christ, rejecting the truth that is plainly before them. Even the Apostle Paul was not immune to this. In Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 2, he said, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul had unceasing anguish in his heart for his kinsmen, those who were outside of Christ. But here's the thing. The only hope that they have, our lost loved ones, is the gospel. And as we live for God's glory and by His commands, we are bearing witness to the fact that there is something greater that we are living for than this world around us. And it is only then that we will truly have a platform in their lives to speak the truth of what Christ has done for guilty sinners. Oftentimes it'll even come when they give observation to how you handle the suffering that is being poured out upon you for being a Christian, for righteousness' sake, when you are maligned for the principles that you live by. See this again in 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Often when you suffer for doing what is right, for living as light, people will ask, why? Why are you doing this? What is it that drives you? What is the hope that you have? Why did you stop participating in this or that? Why are you willing to lose relationships with family members rather than just compromise? What is driving you? And often it is then that the door for the gospel is opened unto you to testify to the beauty of Christ, to the forgiveness of sin that you have received in Him, to the eternal life that can be found in Him. This is what we want to get to. That is the hope that we have to get to. The gospel that saves, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And we want our lives to back up that message that we proclaim. We want our lives to testify to that message. That's why we must live as light. We must be willing to expose the darkness, even if it means that we will suffer as a result. Because it's only then that we can truly testify to Christ as Lord. Exposing the darkness, exposing sin for what it is, both by how we live and how we speak, is not unloving. On the contrary, it is the only way for our loved ones to see that they need a Savior. We have to remember that this gospel that has been sold to the American culture, that God accepts you just as you are, is a bill of goods. It is a sham. It is not biblical. The gospel does not begin with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel, understood rightly, is an offense. Jesus Christ is called the rock of an offense. Why? Precisely because God does not accept you for who you are. He calls you to repent of who you are, a sinner and a rebel, a renegade and an enemy. Outside of Christ, you may think you are a good person, but you are not. There is none good, no, not one. All have turned aside, all have gone astray, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it is light that reveals that. No, the gospel does not begin with God loves you. It begins with the God who created you is holy. Amen. And your sin is an offense to that holy God. And our exposing that truth is necessary in order for the lost to see that they need a Savior. But there is a Savior, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. And it is here that the hope lies. Because light not only exposes darkness, but the second function is that light transforms darkness. Look back at the text. Look at verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, admittedly, this is odd language that Paul is using here. Paul's speaking in very compressed language, not fully explaining himself, and he's still using the metaphors of light and darkness. But I think when we follow the flow of his thought and consider a couple other passages, we can see quite clearly what he's saying. And verse 13 is understandable. We've already addressed that. But the question is, what does he mean in 14 when he says that anything that becomes visible is light? John chapter 3 is helpful here. In John 3, Jesus was talking with Nicodemus and is using very similar language to what Paul is using here. And he said this in John chapter 3, verse 19. He said, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Light has come into the world. That's a reference to Christ. That's a reference to Christmas, when the Son of Righteousness dawned upon this dark world, bringing salvation with him. But those who continue to dwell in darkness do not come to the light. Why? Because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. Same word. Jesus uses the same word there that Paul uses here, exposed, revealed, seen for what they are. But those who come to the light do so that their works may be seen to be carried out in God. The idea, again, is that light has transformative power. Those who come into the light are those who are to be found in union with God. This is what Paul said back in verse 8, "You who were once darkness are now light in the Lord." How did that happen except that the light of Christ had shone upon you and transformed you into something altogether new? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is the transformative power of the light of Christ being shined upon sinners. So when we come back here to verse 14, "For anything that becomes visible is light," it's speaking of the same process that we went through. Anyone who is willing to come into the light and allow themselves to be exposed by the light before God in repentance and faith will themselves become light. They will become children of light. That is the process that we went through, from darkness to light. It is a supernatural, transformational process. And the reason we live as light in this world is because that is the same process we want to see others pass through. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember that our gospel is not simply a gospel of words. It is not just a good way to live or a good advice. It's not just a good argument or a rational belief. It is all of those things, but chiefly our gospel is a gospel of power. And that means as we function as light and we bear witness to the light who is Christ, the light of the gospel, we are not doing so in hopes that people will just merely clean up their lives, or that people will stop sinning in this way or that, or that they'll just start making better choices. No, our hope is that they will have a transforming encounter with a living God, the God who is light. That they would encounter and see the person of Christ, and that God would change them from being a child of wrath to being a child of God, from darkness to light. That is our hope. And do you know why this is so encouraging? It tells us that nobody is too far gone. Nobody is outside the reach of the power of God. No one is beyond what He can do. Don't give up hope for your loved ones. Don't stop praying for your loved ones. Go to God on their behalf. Testify to the truth of Christ that they may know Him, that they may experience His power. And when we are bearing witness to the light, we are summoning people to life. We are calling them to life. We are like Ezekiel standing before the valley of dry bones, proclaiming the truth to those who are dead, knowing that if these bones will live, they will only do so by the will and the power of God. That's what it means to be light in this dark world. We are on the same mission that Christ was on, the mission to save sinners with the truth of the gospel. And this is why Paul concludes this section with this. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This little saying here is actually not a direct quote from the Old Testament, but it was believed to be an early Christian saying that was based upon the ideas of Isaiah chapter 60. But it is clearly a gospel call. The early church knew that functioning as a light was to call the lost to come to Christ. And that's exactly what we should be doing. We are calling for the sleeping to wake up. We are calling for the dead to arise. We are summoning all to come to Christ because He will shine upon them and make all things new in their lives. Listen, if you are here today and you do not know Christ as your Lord, this is a summons to you right now, in this very moment. Maybe you're here because you're spending time with family for Christmas and they drug you to church. Maybe you're here because this is your annual visit to a local church. Whatever the reason may be, salvation has been laid before you this morning. Do not pass another day without coming to Christ. He is yours for the taking. He beckons you. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the summons of Christ to weary sinners. But Christ also says that He commands all, every person, everywhere, to repent, to bend the knee. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and He is to be honored above all. Salvation is yours in Him this day. Right now, even in your chair, you can come to Christ. Don't let that pass. Believers, Christmas may be over as a holiday, but the celebration and purpose of Christmas continues. The gift that we have been given in Christ, the ultimate Christmas gift, is ours to give to others. As Peter said, we have been called out as God's chosen people so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Christ, so that we may shine as lights in this present darkness, And it is through us, through the church, that God's people will shed light on this very dark world. The light of Christ that brings forth the transforming power that others are in need of. So church, go out. Keep the good news of Christmas going. Continue the mission that Christ began 2,000 years ago. Shine as lights into this lost world, holding fast to the word of truth. I'm going to pray and I'll give you a moment for reflection and prayer. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for salvation. Lord, we are of all people blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. So much to be joyful about. Good news of great joy. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for having mercy upon us. God, I pray that you would help us to continue to proclaim the goodness of Christ to our families, to our friends, or to whatever lost sinner you may put in our path. Help us to love others, to give an answer for the hope that is within us, to speak the gospel with gentleness and respect to those who would malign us for the way that we would live our lives. Help us, Lord, to love you well by walking as children of light. Pray these things in Christ's name.
Sing together and respond.
Of one to fill the sky.